Your Bibles, oh, shock and surprise, to the book of Galatians. And we're going to start reading once again in Galatians chapter 5. And I'm going to, if you were not with us last week, man, we had a great time. What a tremendous service we had. And I gave the message basically was going to be an introduction to do what I'm going to do today. And we only got barely started on that. So if you were not here, there's no way that I can go back and cover everything that we covered last week. I can't. But I would encourage you to get the audio, or you can ask somebody, talk to Bill, find out how to get it on line, and that will help you catch up with us. So we're going to dive right into the middle. I know if you're listening with hungry hearts, there'll always be something in it for you anyway. Amen? You say amen? Okay. Where am I at? Galatians 5. Okay. I'm just going to start reading there and then point out a couple of verses that we've looked at for the last probably couple of months, and then we're going to go back through. The book that I had mentioned, Extra Virgin Grace by Ryan Rufus. I think he's a missionary in Hong Kong. Similar, he has a similar type ministry to Paul Ellis. How many are familiar with Paul Ellis? I think a lot of you are. At any rate, I'm going to read an excerpt out of his book here in just a minute that I know will bless you. Galatians chapter 5. Here we go. Verse 1, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Once again, for those of you who have not been here with us, circumcision is a term that is being used to describe all of the law. Okay? Now, if you're wondering why we're laboring so much on this, where the message in this book is more than just the law, as in the Ten Commandments and all that surrounds it, but as we begin to read and study, we find out that the law, that is a picture of something even deeper. The same way that the law was reflective of the hardened nature of God, it was a reflection. It wasn't the nature of God. It was a reflection of, okay? So here again, we see another reflection, and that is our attempt to do anything, any law that we self-impose, any requirement that we feel that we have to do to gain favor, to gain blessing, to gain anointing, to gain anything in reference to the already perfect finished work of Christ is a law. And Paul says that the law, an attempt to be obedient to the law, assures your failure. And yet so much of the church, most of the church, is teaching. I read it again this morning by a very well-known evangelist that law and grace are to be balanced together. Law keeps you kind of in line, and grace helps you walk the line. That is goofy. It's a hybrid. It doesn't work that way. The scripture is very clear. And if you've been with us over the last several months and have stayed with us, you see that very clearly. So continue on. Behold, I, Paul, say, verse 2, unto you, that if you be circumcised, that's a reference to the law, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor, and here's how we know that, to do the whole law. Okay? Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whatsoever of you are justified, that's a strong statement. Christ has become of no effect. Christ has, stop a minute, let's lose the religious mindset. Sunday morning, I'm going to church, I'm hearing another message. Let's hear what he says. He says, those of you that feel that you are justified by the law, any law, Christ is no profit to you. And then he makes an astounding statement. He says, you are fallen from grace. We've had a couple of huge things in the news. It's amazing where people go that have much. It's amazing. And many would say they've fallen from grace. No, that's a misuse of that phrase and term. Fallen from grace is speaking to the believer that goes back to works to justify himself and to deserve anything that God has already given. Now, I know I'm going down a very well-known path, but don't go to sleep on me. And remember, if you already know this, then you ought to be in prayer for those that are here that don't. Because this right here unlocks victory in our lives. How many know that He has called us to be victorious? Three of you know that. How many know He has called us to be victorious? And this is the victory, even our faith. All right? For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which works by love. You did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded, but that you that he that troubleth you, and remember when we started this book several months ago, he was dealing with people who were trying to bring back in the law for New Covenant believers. And he renders a rather stout and rapid correction for all of that. Short little book that is a blast, okay? Now, I want you to move on down, if you would, to verse 13. For brethren, you have not been called, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty. You remember I was talking about that 2 weeks ago? Say, I've been called. Are you here today? Do you hear what this is saying? You, as a believer, you have put your faith in Jesus Christ. You have a calling that comes before everything else, a call to freedom. Then why is most of the church still living in bondage? Our calling, say it with me out loud with some confidence. My calling is freedom in Jesus. It's getting pretty simple. If you go somewhere and you hear a message, or you sit down and you turn the TV on, and by the time they're done, you are discouraged and introspective. You have not heard the gospel. You've heard law. I'm not saying that there's not a place. But listen, every time that we lift up Jesus, the sheer lifting up of who He is and unwrapping and unveiling of who He is already without saying a word causes me to realize how much I fall short and how much I need Him. And it is only by His mercy and grace that I can take another step. How many are glad for Jesus today? All right? For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. Now we're going to come back and look at all of this, because it's going to sound like everything we've been preaching and Paul's been talking about, he turns around and goes back on it and begins to say almost the opposite. He doesn't. And I'm going to go back and begin reading where I started last week out of an excerpt out of this book. It's rather lengthy. We may not even get all of it done today, but I know where we will get will bless you, all right? So here he goes. If you bite and devour, verse 15, one another, take heed, you be not consumed one of another. 16, this I say, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Paul puts this on open display in the book of Romans chapter 7, showing the war. Remember last week we talked about virtual reality. How many learn something that you're not a person who has two natures living within? I believe that the teaching of a dual nature is unscriptural and at its base is insidious, because the Holy Spirit who lives in you can only do that through the work of the regeneration that took place in him, by him, because of the work of Jesus, because of the blood. How many are glad today that although the outside of all of us, starting from our mind to the rest of who we are, needs renewing day to day in the Word of God, there is a part of you, because of your faith in Jesus, the you, the eternal you, that is a new creature. And the Word of God declares that all things, old things, excuse me, have passed away, and all things in there have become new. And the next verse says that all of those things are of God. So you got some old things of God happening massively huge on the inside of you, and yet most believers aren't even aware of that. We're taught everywhere we go that if we'll hold our tongue right, be faithful, do this, do that, or do the other, we'll get something else from God that we need. It's not about getting anything else from God. You got everything you already need. Peter put it this way: everything that pertains to life and godliness, we already have it in Christ Jesus. It's not about getting, it's about finding out what we have and who we are and releasing that by faith. That's wonderful. Okay? Let me continue on. This I say, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Paul, in Romans 7, speaks of this battle. We have time, we'll look at it, not today, but as we move through. If you've been led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. Remember we read all these? Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in the past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit. Now this is one verse that I want you to look at once again. This is one that we've commented on a number of times. Look at this verse in particular because it unlocks a lot of what we're getting ready to look at. If we live in the Spirit. Paul says the same thing in Romans 8. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. There's a separation here similar to the separation that you see in Ephesians, where Paul has the same message. He takes three chapters and lays out, we looked at it last week, how many are glad now and see in a whole different way the exceeding great power of God that raised Jesus from the dead? And the reason it took exceeding great power is because we were raised together with Him. There's only a few places where the Bible speaks this way, and there's only one place where he talks about exceeding great power of God, and that was when he did the work of salvation for you and I. Oh, so great. I may love Jesus today. A salvation. Hallelujah. He says here, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Ephesians is laying this out in the first three chapters. And then he says something very interesting. He says, walk now worthy of the vocation wherewith you were called. He's not saying walk to be worthy. He's already stated that is complete. What he's saying now is walk like who you are. Who are you? Do you still identify yourself with your past? Do you still identify yourself with your current failure? Do you still identify yourself with your shortcomings? Or are you beginning to grasp a hold of the truth in Jesus that our identity now is found in Him, in His completed work, that as He sees Jesus, so sees He me in this world? Are you here today? And it will help you begin to dare to breathe a little Holy Ghost oxygen, square your shoulders and stand up like never before and begin to take hold of the fact that Paul said, because of His love, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Romans 8. We're glad for Jesus today. Okay? So moving right along. If we live in the Spirit, Paul goes on to say, he talks about the things, speaks the same language in Colossians. He talks about the children of wrath who do all these things. And then he says, but you are not of these. And then he gives a very strange commandment. He says, so you who are not children of wrath, but have become children of light in Jesus, you stop these things for which the children of wrath were punished. That flies in the face of all religion. That means that there are people that in their unrenewed mind, maybe lack of discipleship, maybe a lack of knowledge, maybe a lack of renewing of the mind, that have put their faith in Jesus, there was an absolute change. The new birth happened. How many have figured out that when you were born again, everything inside of you changed? But there was some stuff in a few days, few weeks, a little while, you figured out that, whoa, where'd that come from? Hence the renewing of the mind, virtual reality. If you don't know what that is, you'll have to go get the DVD and figure out what we talked about. Amen? So, Paul says very clearly, you who are involved in this stuff that are children of light, stop it. Because the children of wrath are punished for these things and you oughtn't be involved in these things. You see this theme throughout all of the epistles. This verse right here, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. What does it mean to live in the Spirit? And what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Read this. A lot of times, if you'll read Scripture backwards, you'll see, just like last week, we read a bunch of promises. Did you enjoy that? Have you ever seen those before? Powerful. There is so much beauty about our prayer language, the gift of tongues, and what it is and how important it is to the believer who's baptized in the Holy Ghost. And don't let that, you've been here long enough. We're not swinging off the chandelier. Sometimes I wish we would, though. How about it, Darlene? Okay? But there's so much in that chapter that is correcting an abuse of the prayer language. And many use that to say, see, that doesn't happen anymore. That's not of God. That doesn't fix you. I mean, there's a host of people in here's lives were utterly changed by the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. It's real. Changed my life. Many people in here, I mean, if you haven't received that, I mean, get into the Word. Get hungry. And don't worry. We're not here to prove our Pentecostalness, and we're not going to freak you out, and we're not going to be swinging off the chandeliers. But if Jesus said it's good, it's good. So what are you afraid of? I'm not saying it's good. Well, this church down the road by Highway 89 and 89A, they did this. I don't worry about the church down the road or anybody else. Go to the Word of God. And if Jesus said it was good, it's good. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Are you here today? In that chapter, you think I left the course of our conversation, didn't you? In that chapter, we find out more beautiful promises and truths in a chapter that is dealing correction. If you just read between the correction, you'll find out Paul makes some blanket statements. I pray in tongues more than y'all. I wish that everybody did. When you pray in an unknown tongue, you speak divine mysteries unto God. When you pray in an unknown tongue, your spirit prays, but your mind is unfruitful. I mean, he makes some powerful statements about what that is all about. Well, you've got the same thing in the book of Galatians, where Paul is rendering a correction of people who are now bringing back in the law against the message of grace. You read some things backwards, and in there you'll find tremendous promises. We rehearsed them together last week. How many were here? What a power punch to confess the Word of God about who we are. Well, here's another one. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Read it backwards. That means that there are people that can live in the Spirit and not walk in the Spirit. You got born again, but you parked. What we're encouraging you to do is take it out of park. Get the truck rolling. So I'm afraid I'll go in the wrong direction. Well, if you're moving, God can direct you to where you need to go, but He cannot drive a parked car. Get it out of park and get it rolling. Are you here today? Trust Him. Move forward. He says here, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Okay, now, where I promised that we would go last week. Chapter 5 in Ryan Rufus's book, Extra Virgin Grace. Love it. Now, you don't have to agree with all of this. We don't do that anyway here. I tell our people all the time, if you're new here with us, don't you believe a thing Bubba says because I said it. You should question everything I say. I am not perfect. I'm a man. I don't have it all in a bag of chips. And you better be checking out for yourself. It is so important that you are feeding yourself with the Word of God and in the Word of God for yourself. Remember the comical example we gave last week or the week before about how men, when their wives come home, I mean, when they come home to their wives, honey, how'd your day go? And this volley of information. And they begin to tell us this story without telling us the end and go into all these details about all the trouble that's happened with this particular family and this person. And after a while, us guys just say, stop! Just tell me! Give me the bottom line! Are they okay? And she said, but wait, you're not hearing. It's frustrating. You're not hearing what I'm trying to tell you. Just tell me, are they alive? Did they make it? Did they make it through the wreck? Yes, honey. And when she says yes, us dudes, we just tune out. We didn't hear a thing else they said. Okay, we got the bottom line, and she's filling in all this stuff. Listen, we can't be that way with the Word of God. You better not be coming here once a week and getting the bottom line. You can't live that way. You better know why you believe what you believe. You better get under the spout where the glory comes out for yourself. Why encourage people? Get in the Word. You say, well, I don't know how to. I mean, I've told people 100 times, and we can order more. You want to know where we're at in large part? You may not like it, so you'll know whether you need to stay or leave. But I tell people all the time, you get a hold of Joseph Prince's book, Destined to Reign, and you'll find out quickly where we what we believe and where we stand. And it will orientate you quickly of how we feel and what we believe about the work of Jesus. And it'll set you free. How about it, Michael? Hallelujah. Can you shout with me, God is good. And His mercy endures forever. It amazes me how that we're trained, different backgrounds, denominations, different groups, so many of them insulate new believers. And there is a place for this. But they insulate new believers that come into the fold, that come into a church body, receive Jesus. They insulate people from what they consider bad doctrine, but they do it through instilling fear. We used to do it. This is that, and this is that, and we label this, and we label that, and word of faith is bad, and hyper grace is bad, and this is bad, and they're bad, and we label all these things, and we tell them all the horrible stories that we can come up with, and all the different things of why they're, and we have the truth. And there are groups Good groups. I love them. We pray for them here openly. But the reality is that they have turned balance. They've relegated, you've heard me say this many times, they've relegated the Holy Spirit to the broom closet. They have relegated balance to such a degree that balance has become the new God. Sometimes I wish we'd get a little out of balance, get a little wild-eyed and trust God. Amen. I don't see a whole lot of balance in a whole lot of balance in spitting in mud, making spittle, putting in a blind man's eyes. You see any balance there? You see any balance in Jesus talking to a tree? Huh? Some of you need to get a little unbalanced. Don't let balance be your God. Get crazy. How many know that they that believe in my name are going to do some things that the world considers unbalanced, but they are normal for the supernatural believer? We doing all right today? Hallelujah. I better stop preaching or I'm never going to get through this thing again. Okay, so here we go. I don't know where I was at. I don't want to leave something hanging. Well, maybe we'll remember later. Was that good? Did you enjoy that? It was free, so don't worry about it. We're moving on. Okay, so here we go. Galatians explained in context. So, there's much confusion when it comes to Galatians chapter 5. This is because some of the verses in it are hard to understand at face value. Some people, after reading the chapter 5 that we just read without discernment of the new covenant, would conclude several things. Do you remember this? A little catch-up would conclude several things. Here's number one. Christians are in a battle with their old sinful nature. Hence our message last week. There is no sinful nature in the new believer. How many heard last week? We're not remade, not reborn. We're not restored. We are redeemed. But that redemption bought us a brand new man. Bump your neighbor and say, brand new, because of Jesus. This is what the Word of God says. So, Christians are in a battle with old nature. This is the first thing that you would assume from reading this if you're not careful about context. Why? Galatians 5:17 that we just read says, for the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Number two, that we would then draw a conclusion to, an assumption, is sinning is living by the flesh, and not sinning is living by the Spirit. This is the second conclusion that many people would draw that is erroneous. Number two, sinning is living by the flesh, and not sinning is living by the Spirit. We would get this from 5:19, which states, now the works of the flesh are manifest. Which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, etc. 5:22, but the fruit, in opposition, but the fruit of the Spirit is joy, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. Christians, here's the third thing. Christians who do sinful things will not go to heaven. I grew up with this. So I was getting saved at every meeting. They got a little, you know, preacher got really fired up when he was preaching from the top of a piano. I've seen it. Standing on top of a piano preaching. I've seen guys run across the backs of chairs. Supernaturally, whether it was God or the devil, I couldn't tell you, but they did it. And people trembling under what they referred to back then as conviction. Okay, I'm not making fun of any of that. But if we're not careful, if we don't know the word for ourselves, and we don't understand the importance of context. How many were here last week? We repeated it one more time. I heard Joseph Prince say it. He borrowed it from somebody else. Take the text out of the context, you end up with a con. Context is everything. All right? So, when it comes to the Word of God, Christians who do sinful things will not go to heaven is another assumption that we'd make. So there's three. First one is, Christians are in a battle with their old sinful nature. Number two, sinning is living by the flesh, not sinning is living by the Spirit. Number three, Christians who do sinful things will not go to heaven. These are conclusions drawn from five if we don't understand context. Why do we think that? Because 5:21 In Galatians says, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such likes, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in the past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now remember what I told you a little bit ago about Paul's other dissertations, where he speaks to children of light and tells them to stop these things, because for these things the wrath of God fell on the children of disobedience. And he makes a distinction between the children of light and the children of disobedience. Here's a little hint. I'm not asking you to raise your hand, but how many of you in here love Jesus? He has changed your life. You confessed a heart belief, and from your lips supernaturally fell the words, Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. I believe that you died, you were buried, and you arose from the dead. I confess you as my Lord and my Savior, and I received the free gift of salvation, and your life changed that day. Scripture says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, how do you get in Christ? That's exactly how you get in Christ. Therefore, man is in Christ. He is a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. And in that prayer, you became, so say it out loud with me, I am a child of the light. That's pretty awesome. Only deception can begin to cause darkness. This same little book in chapter 3 is warning people. You decide to go back under the law. You decide to go back under due to deserve. You'll come back under that same curse, no longer from God. Galatians 3:13 says, for we were redeemed. Be glad we're redeemed. This same little book that we've been reading, redeemed from the curse of the law. Christ having been made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every man that hangs on a tree. Are you listening? Cursed is every man that hangs on a tree, so that the blessing of Abraham would come upon the Gentile. That's powerful stuff. Okay, this is the thing. So, if you read scriptures like this, it's because so many of us have been bombarded for so long that even those of us who've read a few good books and kind of got excited about Jesus, somebody is soon going to come along and pour water on your little fire and tell you, you better be careful. You believe that too much. You're finding out that Jesus' work for you is so complete that even your future sin was already paid for. It's going to cause you to sin more. This message of grace is going to cause you to feel that you have a license to sin. Those of us that have walked in this a while have found out the opposite. The more I know Him and how great His love for me and how much He has forgiven me, all my past, present, and future sin has been fully paid for and forgiven. I didn't say that it was now okay to go sin. I mean, sin is stupid and it hurts and it brings hell on earth. But the payment for our sin in reference to God has already fully been paid. Read your Bible, Colossians 2:14, Ephesians 2:15. Everything that was against us, including our transgressions, our sins, were nailed to the cross together with His body. God's wrath, justified wrath against sin, was fully exhausted in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you shout with me today, He is my salvation? I think you can do better than that. That wasn't a shout, that was a mumble. Can you shout with me today, He is my salvation? The more free you get, the more aware of Him you'll be. And the more aware of Him you'll be, the more aware of Him you are, excuse me, you're going to be walking. If you're born again, your desire is going to be to please Him. We already please Him in Jesus, but you're going to want to walk away that represents him well. And this is what Ephesians 4 is about. Now let's move right along. Galatians 5 is actually a wonderful chapter. This is where I left off last week. It's actually a wonderful chapter that would fill us, that should fill us with great hope and confidence in the goodness of the good news and the completeness of God's salvation in us. The key to unlocking this chapter is having a revelation of what it means to walk in the Spirit. Everybody say it out loud. Walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5:25, one more time, says this: if we live in the Spirit, so how many in here, we'll get to that in a minute. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. What does this mean? Well, to live in the Spirit is to, and we're going to show this in Scripture, is to live in the Spirit is to be born again. Not what many of us charismatics have made it. As opposed to living in the flesh, which is an unregenerate state. We have been taught for years living in the Spirit is when you're really getting it right, buddy. You're fasting, you're praying, and you're being faithful, and you've gone 3 days and haven't cursed once under your breath. You've gone a month and you haven't looked at anything. And when you started to, you called your accountability partner at 2 a.m. and said, pray with me, I'm about ready to fall. And you went pretty good for about 3 months. And after a while, you're like, man, I got this. Wham! And that's when you fell. For you set up a little law that if I can get it right, if I can do this, if I can maintain this, somehow I'm going to move into a whole new level in God where He'll love me a little more. Maybe you don't even think, or He'll bless me, or He'll anoint me more, He'll do more, so on some level. And the Bible says that the strength of the law, the strength of sin is the law. The more I try to obey the law, the more it brings forth sin. And yet we're being taught every Sunday all over this nation, by His grace you can keep the law. Jesus laid this out clear. He was a rabbi to the Jews in Matthew 6, and He says, until this time you've been taught the law, and it goes like this. You kill somebody, you're a murderer. If you sleep with your neighbor's wife, you're an adulterer. But He said, I'm telling you, this holy, righteous standard of God goes far beyond this. It's an issue of the heart and intents of the heart. He said, if you look and think, done. If you hate, that cause, done. And after He'd laid, He put the benchmark so high it was impossible to get over. And just in case there was any doubt left, He finishes up that chapter by saying, be ye therefore perfect as God is perfect. We are in trouble. We need a Savior. And they hated Him for His message. I'm really glad for Jesus now. To live in the Spirit is to be born again as opposed to living in the flesh, which is unregenerate. How many of you in here would dare to raise your hand and say, that's new to me? To live in the Spirit. Many of us were taught living in the Spirit was a way that we behaved because of the influence being opened to the Holy Spirit in our life. Scripturally, living in the Spirit means you have put your faith in Jesus. You are no longer unregenerate, born again. Now, we're going to make a distinction between that and walking after. Because Paul says, you can be in the Spirit but not walk after, according to. That's where we get in trouble. So we need to draw that out. Now, you think I'm drilling this too much? If this is news to you, I'm not here being responsible for what's in your Bible. You have a Bible. Have you read your Bible? Do you meditate? I'm not pointing the fingers, not condemnation, but I'm saying this is why it's necessary because we've heard these things in such strange context. Therefore, this scripture says means that if we're born again by faith in Christ, we are spirit-filled, then we should continue to walk in that rather than going back to the law and relying on human effort. The walk in the Spirit involves three things. Number one, to walk by your reborn spirit, your new nature. How many understand that we have a new nature? Okay? Number two, to walk in the Spirit covenant, that is grace. And three, in fellowship with the Holy Spirit, who is one, Paul said in Romans, with your spirit. One. That's amazing stuff. That's what walking in the Spirit is. To walk by your reborn spirit in the Spirit covenant in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Let me repeat that. Now, I realized last week we had us a jump and shout in Holy Ghost time. But today we're going to plow a little bit, and I think it's important. If you're hearing this and you're this is new, you ought to be writing some stuff down. What you don't write down, you're going to forget. That's what walking in the Spirit is, to walk by your reborn spirit in the Spirit covenant. In other words, the new covenant in fellowship with the Holy Spirit, as opposed to walking by your flesh in the flesh covenant, which is the law in accordance to the wisdom of this age. Now, that's a big statement, so now we need to straighten it out. You doing all right? So, looking at flesh versus spirit, one of the biggest contrasts in Scripture is the contrast between flesh and the spirit. Before you are saved, you are in the flesh. You are born into Adam and his fallen state. Paul said something very interesting. He says, a lot of people say that the law doesn't exist anymore, that there's no place for the law. That is not true. Paul says the law is righteous, it's holy, it's eternal. It was a schoolmaster. It brought him to the end of himself. It was a way in which he realized there's no way he could ever meet the perfect standard of God. It brought him to his knees and the knowledge that he needed a Savior. And then he said this. He said, the law is for the lawless. I love Andy Stanley. I love a lot of our grace preachers. I have received and will continue to receive. I have their books in my library. And listen, just because somebody gets off in one area doesn't mean that everything they say now is wrong. I've got books in my library that I pull from, but I also do what Brother Hagin said years ago. He said, have the sense of an old range cow. Eat the hay and leave the stubble. Thing is, if you don't know who Jesus is and you're not fully renewed in what that is, you're going to have a hard time deciphering when somebody throws a scripture at you. Paul said the law is for the lawless. I don't agree that we should take the law out of our courthouses. I don't agree that we should take the law out of our schools. I don't agree that it ought to be removed from public buildings. I'm so glad that this nation was based on an understanding of a holy, righteous God. And that men knew there was a standard above and beyond us. I'm also glad that under that auspices, the gospel was preached, and Jesus, who fulfilled the law for us, and that revelation is coming to full fruition now. My faith in Him, who was perfect, made me perfect by faith. I'm so glad for that. How about you? So going back and looking at this again. When you get saved, you come alive. I was dead, but now I'm alive in Jesus. You come out of the flesh into the Spirit. You come out of the flesh covenant into the Spirit covenant, the grace covenant. Flesh represents works, self-righteousness, legalism, performance, unbelief in grace and the old covenant. Spirit represents faith. The just, Paul said, shall live by faith. The gift of righteousness. This is what we're talking about. Grace, His performance on your behalf. And the new grace covenant. In order to understand Galatians 5, it is absolutely vital that you see the context. The two most pivotal words to understand in this chapter are words flesh and spirit. Can you say them together? Flesh and spirit. These are the two most pivotal words. The most common rendering of these words in the church today is that flesh just means our sinful nature or carnal behavior, and that spirit is just referring, and that spirit is just referring to Holy Spirit. But this is not the case in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 4 is where we get our definitions. All right? Are we doing okay? A little more classroom like today, but this stuff's important so you know why you believe what you believe. Say with me one more time. I'm called unto liberty. It's important for you to get free of yourself so you can go be Jesus to somebody else. You don't need to see miracles on TV or the mission field. You can see them through your faith for somebody else right here in Chino. But most people hold back because so much of their own stuff has been taught. I'm glad for Jesus. All right? So here we go. Flesh and spirit. Galatians 4 is where we get our definition of the two words, which then determines the context on into chapter 5. Most of you know this. But this was a letter. There were no chapters. I got some other news for you. There was no punctuation. In fact, the original Greek, the common man's language in which this was written, is in all capitals. You only knew punctuation by the feel and flow of the conversation. How many knew that? No verses, no chapters, a letter, no periods, no capitalization, no commas, no semicolons, nothing. You read and determined the context, what it was saying by the context and the flow. If a lot of times if we'll take those things out, we begin to see how the enemy has used religious packaging to cause Scripture to say almost the opposite of what it actually says. Let me give you a really interesting, just a little side note to keep this from getting too, you know, sometimes you need a little milk to help the crackers go down. I understand, we're crunching crackers right now. All right, but let me go turn with me, if you would, to the Gospel of John. Here is typical doctrine in the average church, and sadly, Spirit-filled church today. And here's one of the places that we get it from. Now, this is only, you have so much Scripture that refutes this. Starting with little old John 10:10, which states this: the thief. How many times have you heard me say this? Why then are you still rattled when somebody comes to you and says, yes, but? When the man says, the thief is the one who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I place myself in opposition to his works, and let me tell you what my works are. I came that you might have life. Yeah, but he's talking about the sweet by and by, the heavens, when we get to heaven. Really? Then why is he drawing a contrast with the devil? There'll be no thief in heaven. There'll be no, Satan won't have a loose. He's talking about here and now. His purpose was to break the work of the enemy. 2 weeks ago, I never did finish my thought totally. We ran out of time. But the reason that Jesus, one of the reasons that he came was to break the power of the devil. For this purpose was the Son of God manifest to destroy the works of the devil. But then, what I didn't complete fully, and I want to make sure you didn't miss it, in reference to you and I, he didn't come to break us, to break our will, to smash us. We still hear this nonsense. He didn't come to break you. He came to break the devil. He came to love you. And his love is what conquers all things. He didn't come to conquer you. He came to conquer the deceiver who had us locked in trespasses and sins. But now by His grace and through His blood, He has translated me from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. When it came to you and I, He wasn't breaking us. He broke Him so that He could unveil His great love. John says, we love Him because He first loved us. Paul says in Ephesians 2, when we were yet dead in trespasses and sins, He quickened us, made us alive together, and caused us to seat in the heavenlies together with Him. I don't understand that, but I'll take it. How many are buying this morning? Woo, the goodness of God. And man, can we ever gunk it up? And it's always, always, always.
Now that's true, brother. But you need to realize that you, if you start believing that stuff, and you can't just live any old way and be okay.
Who's saying that? Is anybody really saying that? I love how politicians to get their point across will say, well, some say, but I say. They put a straw man up. They create this imaginary person that says all this stuff. And then they give the answer. Who is actually saying that? That's why you got to understand the word for yourself. Now back to that. I got way off. Got to preaching again. So let's go back. Let's look at this scripture. I'll give you an example of the way this can happen. So there are people that are preaching. This is the typical doctrine that is in the church today because it's so appealing and you don't really have to do anything about it. Que sera, sera. Whatever will be. The future's not ours to hold the phone. That's deception. There are some things that He left in our hands. How many know we can't do a thing about the past except trust that it was completely forgiven? Trust that my new identity in Him now is my new identity, period. And I refuse to be defined by my failure. I refuse, like Paul, to be defined by my past successes. Defined by anything other than who He is. In me. Am I glad for Jesus this morning? So let's look at this verse. Here's an example of the way translation can get kind of mucked. Okay? John chapter 9. And as Jesus passed by, He saw a man who was blind from his birth. Chapter 9. Gospel of John chapter 9. And His disciples asked Him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents? I mean, it's just automatic. Religion is just going to automatically say, man, if you're having trouble, God did it. And you deserve it. Well, brother, I believe that He didn't do it, but He allowed it. Oh, yes. Yes, He allowed it. Well, in the overall scheme of things, He allows everything because He is not going to remove man's individual ability to choose. But beyond that message that is limited, He gave us power, not just the ability to choose, but the power to choose by the Spirit of God, choose life. That's a big difference in just, well, we have choice. No. The kind of choice is I trust Him that what He said is true. And if it is the thief who comes to steal, kill, and destroy, then at this young age, before I start in marriage, I'm going to start saying some proper things. We're not going to just play this by ear of raising kids. My Bible says if I raise up a child in the way they should go, when they're old, they won't depart from it. So as a young couple and we're dating, we're thinking about getting married, we're going to get our mouths right. We're going to get lined up with the Word of God. We're going to find out that regardless of what pop psychology says, a little pow-pow on the rear end once in a while, as long as it's not punishment, but is discipline with correction, is a healthy thing. Don't correct angry. Let it be measured. Stick to your guns and apply the law till love catches up. I lost half of you, which is a shame. I don't believe in punishment. Because we're giving the wrong message to our children when we just beat because we're mad and we're disappointed and we're angry. When you become confident in who you are in Jesus and you love your child. Some of you have heard this story, not all of you. But when my little Amber, who has a heart for God, a heart for ministry, she has since she was little, all of my kids have, but I'm speaking now particularly of Amber, when she was little, she was a whole lot easier to discipline than Rebecca. Rebecca was too much like her mama. There's a leader in that little 5 foot nothing body. I remember Amber. You know, we raised our kids. And listen, I'm not, when I come to your house, don't be worried. Oh, they see that all our stuff's put up, and so they must think we don't. We're not looking at that. We're just glad we're there. We're not looking. And everybody, the Lord will lead you in how this works. Don't do what I do just because I do it. We love you and your kids. None of our business. It's between you and the Lord. But I will help you a little bit. It might help you. We never put our trinkets up. Now, we chose the valuable ones and put them up because this was an opportunity to learn. But when our kids were little, they learned that when they went to somebody's house, you don't touch. You know how they learned that? They learned it at home. Then when you were at somebody else's house, they knew how to do it. All I had to do was look at them. You touch that, you die. So no, wasn't like that. But when they were little, they start when they're little. I mean, Rebecca was something else. 2 years old, man. I'd say, don't touch that. 2 years old. Look me, a grown man, right in the face and go, with tears running down her face. Knowing she was going to get whipped. And you think you don't need a Savior? Some of you are still like that. And grace is the only thing that's going to uproot it. Emily's up here going, poor Becca. That girl knows I love her like life itself. She was our first. And the first always get the worst. The parents learning. Add legalistic parents learning to that. It's pretty. She's a miracle. She made it out all right. But at any rate, little Amber, you know, we trained her. So one day, true story, I'd brought her home a big, shiny red ball. We lived out in a rural area. This is when we had moved to Florida for a time. And we're living in a little place, big pine trees all around, and you couldn't see real well out from where the house was at. And dirt road that ran down in front of our house like this. And I'd brought her home a big, shiny red ball. I love the scripture. How can it be 10 minutes to 12? Well, we'll do this next week. Are you enjoying this book? Okay, then we'll just pick up on it next week. So let me finish my story, explain where we're going. So, I like the scripture, changed my life. Psalms 37, 4 and 5, it says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to Him, trust also Him, He'll bring it to pass. Love that verse. Changed my life because I began to realize that He puts His desires in me. That means if I'm alive and I'm seeking Him and honoring Him and seeking after Him, that desires that well up on the inside of me that I was discounting as personal desires many times are the way of blessing. And I found that to be supernaturally true in my life. I didn't say you get whatever you want. I said that when we trust Him, when you delight. That word delight, I talked to an old Hebrew, an old Jewish man that knew the Hebrew well. He said that delight there is like a child when daddy brings home a gift and they just delight yourself in the Lord. This is Amber. Little Amber, to this day, she's so gracious. I remember giving her, I remember hearing something outside one day, and I stepped over. I could hear the wind kind of blowing, and opened up the door and looked outside. And in our area, our kids climbed the trees and ran all over the place, barefoot, everything. So we didn't really worry. But today was different. I stepped outside, pulled the door open, and here I see Amber, little old 4-year-old Amber, doing like this, chasing her ball, that red ball. And it was being blown down through those hurricane ditches that you know are in Florida, down through the hurricane ditch and up on the road, perfect setup by the enemy. Because I hear, uncommon for area, the heavy rev of a large engine coming wide open on our road. Whoa! Here it comes. And the timing could not have been more perfect. I said, Amber Nicole, stop! In an instant, she stopped, stood there trembling, turned, because what I did not sound or look like love at all. But it was the greatest love there could ever possibly be. She was not old enough to grasp everything that was going on, but she had learned to obey the voice of her father. And when he said, stop, even though she didn't understand, in time she would come to know the great heart of love. That's why I'm not going to be traipsing around your house, picking on you and telling you how to raise your kids, but I'm telling you, we start down here learning how important an understanding of his word is. That's something. How many are ready to grow up a little more in Jesus? The point of that is this. When you find out how much he loves you, when you find out that he's put a new law on the inside of you, that the new law is the Holy Spirit alive on the inside of you, that he speaks to you, that you can trust that voice, that when he says don't, and you listen, and when he says yes, and you listen, the ways of blessing manifest in our lives. It's 5 minutes to noon. You want me to finish John 9? Let me finish it. If you want to leave, you're dismissed, and nobody will look mad at you. How about that? You're dismissed. Okay, so I went into all that because we need to understand the Word of God for ourselves. That little story right there really cleans up a lot of confusion about how this works in our lives through grace. Now let me take you back, and then next week we'll get back to why I'm sharing with you John 9. Wish they had me another hour. So John 9, let me just show this to you real quick. John chapter 9. Jesus passed by, saw a man who was blind from his youth. His disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, or was he born blind? The world, the devil, will always tell you it's God's fault. Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. So we just read, this man was born blind so God could show off. Come on, can we be honest? He was born, God allowed, permitted that he be born blind so that this miracle could happen. So he lived all these years blind, stumbling around in darkness. Let me show you why it's important for you to know why we're taking our time in the book of Galatians. Why those things where I was talking about how letters were written and the lack of punctuation. Let me show you something real quick. Just look at it for yourself. Here is, and this bears out in the original just as clear as can be. If you remove all the punctuation, oh, you're twisting the scripture. No, I'm twisting King James 1600, not scripture. Remove all the punctuation. like it was originally. Remove all the capitalization, the colon, the periods. Remove everything. Now, what I said earlier, and where I got off on the whole story with Amber, is this. You have to realize that the Word of God, you are to interpret every scripture through the prism of the whole Word of God. Don't ever interpret your belief about the scripture through a verse or two. What does context say? So when you read something like this and you got Jesus saying one thing and yet here Jesus seems to be saying another, how many know we better look at the rest of scripture and find out what's being said? We see Jesus do what he did here in proper context in many instances. He refused to answer in full foolish questions. Master, let's build temples here. Three of them. And while he was yet speaking, God spoke out of heaven, interrupted him, talked to the hand, because I don't even hear you right now. This is my beloved son, who please, how many know what I'm talking about? Transfiguration. Okay, so here's another example of this. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, now remove all the punctuation and listen to this flow. Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents. Period. Remove the colon and put period. You'll notice that even the flow is cleaner and better and makes more sense. Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, period. But that the works of God should be made manifest in him, comma, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, period. A little change in punctuation, it says the opposite, and it lines up with the rest of Scripture. How many understand how important context is? How many understand how important it is to define the Word of God by the Word of God? Some of you are still stuck in King James, so let me do it one more time. Remove, go back to the original Greek, all caps. I have the right to do this. If secular translators back in 1600 could put their punctuation, then I can put mine. And then I line them up together with the rest of Scripture and let Scripture define itself. And here's what it looks like to me. And the flow is much better. This is an awkward sentence. Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of... That's awkward. Here's a beautiful flow. Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, period. I answered your question. But that the works of God, the original Greek, the word but there, is just as often so. Look at it yourself, but it doesn't need to be, for even in Old English, but is used readily there. But that the works of God should be made manifest in him, I must work the works of him that sent me. Let me back up. But that the works of God, new sentence, should be made manifest in him, comma, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. He answered the question. Now he's telling him why he's here and what he's going to do about it. Nothing in there says God allowed or caused this man to be born blind. Context is everything. Finding the flow of Scripture. Removing sometimes those things and looking at a letter that begins to lay out a contrast between law, man's effort, and grace, God's completed work. And then as he begins to talk about living in the Spirit versus living in the flesh, the context has never changed. He's talking about the born-again man and the unregenerate. When he talks about walking in the Spirit, he's talking about walking in this new life according to the new covenant. When he's talking about walking in the flesh, he's talking about walking according to the law. And those who walk according to the law or according to the flesh, the works of the flesh are manifest. Notice the terminology, works manifest this way. But those who walk according to, that are in the Spirit, that walk according to the Spirit, fruit is produced. Works manifest, fruit produced. Massive difference. And we'll explain why next week. Did you get something out of this? Huh? I love talking about Jesus and seeing people set free. Uprooting religious nonsense and getting us back into being confident before our Father. Would you stand all over the room today? You glad you came to church today? Hallelujah. Got a little bit of everything. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Do you love Him today?
Yes.
Is your confidence rising in who He is? Yes. Are you seeing some things a little different? I don't know about you, but I can't wait till next week. Hallelujah. Lord, we just lift our hands together all over this room. Thank you for the freedom that we have in you. Say with me one more time, I'm called. My calling in Jesus is to walk in liberty. Jesus said you should know the truth and the truth shall set you free. I thank you today, Father, that we who get a picture, this picture that we're talking about today, of who you are and your completed work, will never want to use our liberty for a cloak of maliciousness. For our desire is towards you. Father, I thank you today in Jesus' name for your people here. I speak over them today. What has been muddled and confused and answered over and over and over again by well-intending men of God, yes, but. Today we remove the yes, but. And I want you to hear from eternity past the words spoken by the Spirit of God through the Apostle Paul. There is therefore now no more fear of punishment from God for those who are in Christ Jesus. Here's why. For the law of the Spirit of life, that is the Holy Spirit living in me now because of my faith in Jesus. Would you say it with me today? The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. You say, man, that's a lot. I'm not even sure I understand. Just say it. Let those words tumble down. We'll help you catch up. Let the words tumble out of a spirit of faith. Say with me, for the law of the Spirit of life has set me free. Come on, are you here today? Has set me free from the law of sin and death. Therefore, your promise to me, say it out loud, therefore your promise to me that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me is not a Christian slogan to get me through another day, but is a spiritual truth that surpasses even fact. Come on, would you lift your voices all over the room? I can do what I need to do. Come on, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'm confident of that very thing. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free. Father, thank you. We're called to freedom and getting freer, getting bolder, bolder to speak up, bolder to smile, bolder to dare to trust what you're speaking to us on the inside. Understanding as we get free what it means to follow peace. Father, for these things we give you thanks in Jesus' name. And everybody shouted, amen and amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful week. Thanks for the extra time. Altars are open as we continue to worship. We'd love to be able to pray with you to bless